I don't know how many of you watch TV, but I've watched some football games here recently, and I've noticed something with the commercials. And maybe it's just football games, I don't know. Maybe it's all commercials all the time. But what I've seen more, at least than I remember ever seeing, is a commercial that compares themselves or their product to another product, showing why they're so much better. Not just telling you why we're a good product, but particularly, I remember a computer commercial, and maybe this is indicative of computer companies, I don't know, but it had two computers side by side, and it said, this one and this one. It's just, they're the same in this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, but this one, see, I can do this with this computer, but you can't do it with this one. I can do this with this computer, but you can't do it with this one, and they juxtapose these two computers. They put them side by side, they compare them, and then obviously as an advertising company, they're trying to get you to see why theirs is better, so then they begin to show you where theirs outperforms the other. So they begin by just setting them side by side, and then they move forward. We do that with people. We do that with people a lot. People ask questions like, who's the better basketball player? LeBron James or Michael Jordan? And they begin to compare. They begin to put them side by side. Maybe they've got somebody else they throw in the mix. They'll do it with football players. Today, like I said, I do watch a little bit of football. Today we have Peyton Manning versus Tom Brady. And if you're a football fan at all, I hope you enjoy that game. I hope it's a great game. They're incredible quarterbacks. But it seems like every time I get on my computer at all, if I get anywhere near sports stuff, it has them plastered everywhere. These two against each other today. Who's better? Who would I choose? Whatever. And we do that a lot. We put things side by side and we compare them. We're out of John for 2 months. We're going to spend most of our time in the Psalms, and this psalm is going to be indicative of what we're going to find in a lot of the Psalms, but it is going to set side by side two things, the righteous and the wicked. And what we're going to see in the Psalms, what we're going to see in these next weeks, is that we're going to see them lined up side by side. This does this. This one does this. And we're going to have a chance, because I believe it's incredibly important, to evaluate our lives based on what we see in the Psalms and have honest evaluation of where do I fall. That's a big order. That's a big order for me to even want to try to accomplish. It's an even larger order for each of you to honestly sit here on Sunday morning and say, where do I find myself? Do I fall in this category or do I fall in this category? It will be uncomfortable. It won't really be fun. In fact, some weeks you'll sit and you'll listen, and you might hate what we're saying. Now, unless I'm misreading the scriptures, unless I've missed something there, I hope it's not me that you're hating, but the uncomfortable feeling of maybe conviction, the uncomfortable feeling of whatever it is when I look at the scriptures and I have to honestly say to myself, I don't really see my life in the right category here. You will feel that way because you will be that way at some points. If you can read these and look at these and see these two juxtapositions and tell yourself you're always in the right category, then I can tell you your problem is lying, because it can't possibly be true. You will find the realities of your life at times fitting the pattern and the path of the wicked. And that should cause us not to despair, but it should cause us to be broken. Broken before God, saying, Lord, I know that I am in the wrong. And I've tried and I've failed to fix it. Now I need your help. The reality is we should have started there saying, Lord, I need your help, and then work along with him. But instead, we tend to try to do it on our own And then only when there's no other option, go to him for help. When you feel that feeling, when you feel that impression on you that you're in the wrong place, you're in the wrong category, let your heart be broken over that, because it should be. And then realize that even in the midst of your failure, the midst of your wrongness, God has loved you. And God has forgiven your sins. And God has made you righteous before him, because all of the punishment and all of the guilt that I have and I deserve was placed on his son on my behalf. So when you have that feeling of brokenness, let yourself be broken. And then remember his grace. And then move forward with him. Now that's going to be common through all of these psalms that we look at. But today's psalm specifically juxtaposes these two people. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Juxtaposing these two people intentionally and overtly. So let's take a look. And in this time, as I've said, evaluate you. If your mind while you sit here begins to think about that person sitting three rows in front of you and four seats to the left, stop. Because I don't care about them, and neither should you. Not that I don't care about them, but in this time of evaluating myself, my evaluation of another person is absolutely irrespective of anything going on. So, evaluate yourself, and if you find yourself thinking of someone else, ask God to help you stop thinking of somebody else and begin thinking only of you and where you're at. Now, parents, your role takes on a slightly different form as you shape and mold your children, and if your thoughts go to them on actions and things that you've seen in them and how you could help them, that's helpful. That's healthy, but don't dwell on that, because it is still more important that you evaluate yourself before evaluating somebody else. That sounds very, very much like Jesus talking about judging in Matthew chapter 7, where he says what? First, take the log out of your own eye, so then you'll be able to see clearly to take the stick out of somebody else's. First, evaluate yourself and work there. And then you can engage with the others when they need it. Blessed is the man or the person. This is not men only. This is people in general. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's an interesting progression that goes on here as we look at this righteous man, because that's what he's talking about at this point. The righteous person. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. And there's a progression that happens here. There's a progression. It's actually normal to life, but particularly as we engage in this realm. And that progression is this. It's a progression of intimacy. Progression of identifying closely with something. When you walk in the way of the wicked, you're not even necessarily with them. But then as you move to standing in their presence or sitting and associating closely with them, There's a progression that happens there. And that's a progression we need to be very, very careful of. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying don't associate with ungodly people, because that would be counterproductive to what we're trying to accomplish. We cannot see ungodly people become godly if we never interact with the ungodly. That's just the reality. So don't hear me saying don't interact with people who don't know or love Jesus. But you do need to be careful about associating too closely with them, about taking steps to where you begin to find your identity in them. You could sort of look at it this way. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the person who doesn't take their advice, right? No matter how much you may talk to or associate with these ungodly people, if you begin taking their advice on life, I will almost guarantee it will go poorly for you. Because they're going to give you advice that instead of leading you to the cross, leads you to your own initial benefit, if we read the scripture closely, end of demise, but they won't try to take you there, and that's where you're going to find real happiness, real purpose, real success in life. Blessed is the person, blessed is the righteous person who does not take their advice. Blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners, who doesn't move more closely to associating with them and sort of just find themselves always surrounded by them, because if you're surrounded by them, you'll almost inevitably take their advice or even sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now you're not just putting yourself in a place where you're around them. Sitting with people is an important thing. If you read Proverbs, it talks about a man who sits at the gate with the wise people. You're only allowed to sit if you're one of them. That's the idea. Sitting now in that mindset, I think the author here is saying you're now associating so closely that they think you're one of them. If you know who R.C. Sproul Sr. is, he's an incredibly brilliant philosopher, a Christian philosopher who lives down in Florida. And he was a really good golfer. As if I didn't need another reason to like him. He was a good golfer. And he was out with some guys at his club one time, and they said, "You know what we like about you? You're not like any of the other pastors that we know. You're just like us." And he thought that was great. Until a couple hours later when he realized, they think I'm just like them. And I don't think I'm like them at all. But in their mind, I'm one of them. He then, within a few months, had a back injury and has hardly played golf since. But he realized that his mistake was that in trying to engage them, he had made them think he was one of them. We can't make that mistake because we are not one of the wicked. We can't associate so closely with them that they think we are them. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the person who doesn't do that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Here's where we now begin to see a divide. Because instead of doing these things, the righteous person does what? He delights in what God has said. And on what God has said, he meditates. He thinks about all the time. We're voting on Tuesday, and I know too many Christians who, when they go to vote, forget to think about what God says. And instead, vote based on who they think is going to help them the most. I don't really, I'm not here to try to help you figure out how to help yourself. We're here to do our best to build his kingdom. And building his kingdom means we choose what's best for everyone else, not what's best for us. That's our general rule. And that can't get shut off when we go to vote, because day and night we're going to be meditating on what he says, thinking about what he says, filtering life as it comes at us through what the scripture says, which means we need to understand the scripture, certainly. Which means we need to spend time in the scripture, certainly. But it also means that we don't choose when to turn on and turn off our Christianity. You don't go to work and somehow become non-Christian. You don't go to work and somehow become neutral even. You go to work and you are 100% Christian. You go out to play and you are 100% Christian. You go to sleep and you're 100% Christian. You turn your TV on and you're 100% Christian. And we need to be filling our lives and filtering our lives through the sense of being Christian and through what the scripture says. That's what the righteous person does. Now, we've made a mistake in all of this. And you know what we've said? We've said, blessed is the man or the righteous person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't do this, who doesn't do this. So now what we're going to do is we're going to say, to avoid that, we're going to not do certain things. Because Christians don't drink, right? Christians don't smoke. Christians, my favorite, or one of my favorites, Christians don't play cards. You ever wondered why? There's a really good reason for it. There's a really good reason that these things would happen. My father, or my great-grandfather, I actually meant to bring his Bible up here with me. My great-grandfather was an incredibly, apparently godly man. I never met him. He looked at life, and you know what he said? I want to honor Jesus and know God and be like him more than anything else. And you know what I see going on with the people who go down to the bar and drink? Nothing good. So I'm not going to go drink. You know what I see people who gamble away all their money? I see nothing good. So I'm not going to play cards. Why? Because I don't want to go down that path. And that transitioned then into his children, you don't drink. You don't smoke, you don't play cards, you don't dance, you don't have fun. Why? Because that's where all the bad stuff happens, and I want to be like Jesus. You know what their kids hear? Here's a list of rules that if I do these five things, I'm a righteous person. Or in this case, if I don't do these five things. And we begin to have what's called a false positive. We begin to not do certain things, and then in our heads convince ourselves that we're godly. It's sort of like people saying if you eat too many poppy seed muffins, you'll test positive for opiates. I don't know how many poppy seed muffins you'd have to eat, but I know it's theoretically possible. You could have never taken drugs, but test positive because of something else in your body. That's a false positive. In this case, what happens is we begin to think, oh, see, because I don't do this, that means I'm a godly person, a righteous person. That's not what it says. It says, here are things that righteous people do. Not if you follow this set of rigor, you will be righteous. But it's just describing the righteous people. And if you want to see yourself, if you believe you are a righteous person who loves God and knows him, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see your life not be driven by the opinions of the ungodly. You're not going to find yourself wanting to associate and make the ungodly think you're like them. Because your job isn't to make them think you're like them. Your job is to make them think you love them. And you can love them with being absolutely unlike them. The righteous person does those things. And beyond that, the righteous person reads God's word and thinks about it and meditates on it and lets what it says drive his life every bit of it, day and night, hour after hour after hour. And now ask yourself the question, do I fit in the column of the ungodly or the opposite of what we've just talked about, or do I fit in the column of the righteous? My goal is to see our hearts changed so much that we find ourselves fitting in the column of the righteous. Not that we change our behaviors in such a way that we fool those around us, because note that it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not his delight is making other people think he's really good. Delighting in God's law or God's word, nobody else may ever know. But if we begin to evaluate our lives based on, what do other people think of me? Oh, I can't do this because they may think I'm a bad person. Now all of a sudden you're making that other person more important than anything else, and your goal is to make them think well of you. But your goal isn't to make those people think well of you. Those people will probably think well of you if you follow the Lord well. Then they may or may not, but who cares? Because you're following the Lord. The righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and his leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. I am not going to guarantee to you this morning that if you love God, everything's going to work out well. This is a proverbial mindset. In general, people who do it right do it well. Lots of times you'll find that they do get enough, but they also evaluate enough differently than the rest of the world, right? The world tells us, well, how much is enough? A little bit more. You can't possibly ever get enough. Enough fame, enough good reputation, enough money, enough power. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. But the righteous person, he's going to prosper. He's going to be blessed or be happy. He's going to be fulfilled. Why? Because he's not just saying, oh, I've got to have the most money and then I'll be fulfilled. I've got to have the most power or more power or whatever. He's going to be evaluating his life different. If he's actually filtering the world through meditating on the law of God, you're going to see it different. The wicked, though. See, the righteous is like this big, strong, rooted tree that it would take an incredible force to move. We had an apple tree, a dwarf apple tree at our house growing up, and there was a storm one night, and we were relatively unafraid of storms. There was never a time that my dad forced us into the basement except for one night. And that was as we stood and looked at our grove about 200 yards away. We watched branches get ripped off the grove and then go straight up in the air. At that point, we decided to go inside. The next day, we came out and our dwarf apple tree was ripped 6 feet underground and thrown 60 feet across a river. I've never seen anything like that. Never seen a tree ripped out of the ground. I didn't see it, but I've never even seen the effects of a tree ripped out of the ground and thrown 60 feet across a ravine and a creek. The amount of force that it takes to uproot a tree that's rooted well is incredible. The amount of force that it takes to blow the leftovers off of a field, almost inconsequential. It takes almost nothing to blow the chaff away. It would take an incredible force to destroy the righteous, and almost nothing to destroy the wicked. And because of that, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does it mean to stand in the judgment? It means that in the end, they will not withstand the judgment. They will not be able to stand before God and remain standing when it's all said and done. They will be broken, destroyed, and finished when the judgment is over. Not so the righteous. The righteous apparently will stand through this. We will withstand the judgment. Why? Why? Because we've been cleansed by Christ. His blood that we remembered, his body that we remembered is what gives us that righteousness. And now we're called to actually live that way. So evaluate for yourself. Where do you see you? Do you see you living in that column of the righteous? Or do you see you living in that column of the wicked? Do you see your influence being the scriptures and the word and other godly people? Or do you see that which influences you being the ungodly people who could not care less about God and what he wants? Or even worse, pretend to care and then live wholly different. What's your influence? Who do you associate with? Because if you associate with the ungodly, you know what you'll find? That you live ungodly. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. But you are expected as a believer. If you are a believer, you are expected to live your life in that way as a believer. Finding your delight not in what others think of you, but in what God has said. Knowing him more and more and more. And then you're to let it influence every bit of your life. You're to let that understanding of scripture permeate who you are. Change what you think. Influence how you talk to people. Influence how you vote. Influence how you spend your money. How you spend your time. That is to be the driving influence in your life. Because blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the chance to know you, to be like you. God, I ask that you take us today and give us the strength to evaluate where we really, truly are. God, we do love you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for everything you've possibly ever done for us that we may not even realize. And we love you. Amen.